Father, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Last week we touched on the idea of carnality among Christians as being a hindrance to the work of God in our lives. And not only to the work of God in our lives, but to the work of God in the lives of our families and our communities and those that we reach out to. So we need to explore that idea a little bit. We said that carnality, that worldliness, was a kind of idolatry. And it is, because the carnal mindset worships self above all things, including God. When we are set on fleshly thoughts, on things that the body craves, things that the mind craves, things that we want in the natural, in the fleshly area, we have set ourselves up as an idol in the temple of God, which your body is the temple, right? We've set up an idol in the temple of God to worship what I want above what God wants. Carnal Christians have a problem, and carnal Christians are a problem to the work of the gospel. I'll start off this morning with a reading out of Romans chapter 8. I'll start at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Paul writes there about what the condition of a Christian should be and what the condition of a Christian should not be. We are supposed to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are supposed to be focused on that which is above. We are supposed to be focused on the good and the right and the true and the holy and not on what I want. Let me tell you what is an indictment against so much of the modern church. We're not worshiping God, we're worshiping me. It's my old adage about our prayers. Our prayers are, can I, will you give me? Instead of, what can I do for you, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? God bless my schedule of my busy things that I have to do without a hint of, what would you have me to do today, Lord? You see, carnality among modern Christians is rampant. And if you say that, well, there's no shade of that in me, I would suggest you look in the mirror again. Think about what you think about. Listen to what you say. Watch where you go and what you do. And then come back and tell me whether there's any carnality left in you. It's a battle I fight. I like to do what I like to do, when I like to do it, the way I want to do it. Y'all do too. Every one of you. You see, the idea of service and self-sacrifice and putting the right and the moral and the holy and the true and the just above what you want is down the list somewhere most of the time. Sure, we might have moments of it, but what's our lifestyle? What do we think about when there's nothing else to think about? What do we dream about? What do we want What do we work towards? Is it the things of Christ? Are we focused on that which is above? Or are we focused on me, 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 me? To be carnally minded refers to a mindset that is dominated by selfishness. It is a habitual or characteristic mental attitude that determines how you will interpret and respond to situations. You've heard Pastor Mike up here years ago say, you want to know what's in a bucket, kick it, and whatever comes out is what was in the bucket. What comes out of your bucket when somebody kicks you? When circumstances kick you, what comes out of the bucket? That reveals what was in it all along. The carnal mind is self-willed, self-focused, and self-seeking, and is devoid of the ability to surrender wholeheartedly to God. If you be singing, I surrender all, and you haven't surrendered all, you're lying. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Spirit? Carnally mindedness refers not to an occasional impulse or feeling, but to the habitual bent and disposition of the soul. You know when that comes out? What's really on the inside comes out when you are stimulated by something that goes against the grain, by something that hurts your feeling, by something that disappoints you. What's inside comes out. The other time that what's inside comes out is when you're all alone and there's nothing to occupy your mind and you begin to wander in your mind. And that's a good place to find out what's in your heart. Because I tell you what, if in that quiet time, when there's no other stimulation other than what's going on in your own mind and in your own spirit, if selfishness comes out, you, my friend, are carnally minded. There are some warning signs. There are some things we can look for to determine if we're carnally minded. And I'm going to hit a few of them here. Are you concerned about yourself more than anything else? What is the biggest priority in your life? If it's you, then you might be carnally minded. What's important? What should a Christian be thinking about? A Christian should be thinking about advancing the kingdom of God. A Christian should be thinking about saving those who are lost. A Christian should be thinking about relieving suffering. But if we're thinking about what's in it for me all the time, that's an indicator that you might be going down a dangerous path. Are you obsessed with getting more and never satisfied with what you have? It's the old gambler's problem, right? Just one more play. Just one more. I just need one more car. I just need one more house. I just need one more new outfit. I just need one more bass boat. I just need one more. One more. One more. And one more is never enough. What do you work toward? Are you a giver or are you a person who just wants to rake it in? If you just want to rake it in all the time, if you always need one more and you're never satisfied, you might be carnally minded. Do you think that you personally are more than you really are? Now let me be careful with this one. Because we don't need to be wandering around thinking you're lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. We don't need to be singing, I'm just an old lump of coal. But we need to have a sober view of ourselves. I may stand here on Sunday morning and deliver a message, I am no more important than any one of you are. I'm no more important than the bum laying in the gutter down on Main Street who drank himself to sleep last night. I'm not any more important than anybody else, and neither are you. You're not any worse than anybody else, and you're not any better than anybody else. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There is no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free in the eyes of the gospel. We are all equals in the sight of God. Jesus took nails in his hands and stripes on his body for every one of you and every one of them out there somewhere. And oh, by the way, every sin that we have ever committed or committed is one more hammer blow into spikes that pierced his body. We're all the same. Nobody's any better than anybody else. So don't be thinking that you are God's gift to the church. God gave himself for you. Amen? Now I'm going to go meddling. Do you find yourself unwilling to forgive? Ouch. That's that person who did you wrong yesterday. That's that person who you feel slighted or cheated by. That's that person that did you wrong in the third grade. It's your spouse. It's your kids. It's your parents. Who are you unwilling to forgive? And oh, by the way, here's the big one. Are you unwilling to forgive yourself? Because I'm going to tell you a secret. In the eyes of Christ, when you give your life to Him, He puts your sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. He throws it into a sea of forgetfulness. It no longer exists. If He's not holding it against you, who are you to hold it against yourself? Forgive. If you wish to be forgiven, I believe this Bible tells you, you must forgive. Quit playing. Forgive yourself. Forgive those other people. Hold no grudges. A root of bitterness will destroy not the person you're holding the grudge against, but you. Number five, are you seeking pleasure with no boundaries? Do you subscribe to the 1960s hippie adage, if it feels good, do it? That may not be a sexual comment, but it may be an indulgent comment. It might be, I'll eat what I want to eat. I don't care what it does to my body. It may be, I'll drink what I want to drink or take what I want to take. I don't care what it does to my body. It might be something financial. It might be anything that makes you feel good for a moment. People go into addiction because they have pain. Emotional pain, physical pain, psychological pain. People try to medicate that away so they can just maybe not feel good for a minute, but maybe not hurt for a minute. And it opens the door and runs down into a gutter that leads to a sewer, that leads to a cesspool of addiction and bondage. One more relationship, one more pill. I was a teenager in the 70s. I enjoy the music of Lynyrd Skynyrd. They did a song called That Smell, which was an anti-drug song. It happened right after one of their guitarists decided to wrap a car around a tree when he was so stoned he didn't know where he was. And it talks about, there's one line in it that says, one more drink full will drown you. One more drinkful will drown you, Christian. You see, there's always consequences to every decision. And if you are seeking pleasure with no boundaries, that's not freedom. That is a pathway to bondage. Are you worshiping people and ideas more than worshiping God? People have causes. Some of them are good. Some of them not so good. Some people would follow a particular preacher or singer to the ends of the earth, no matter what the cost. You're worshiping a person. You're not worshiping God. You got to be careful. You may worship your denomination. You may worship your preacher. You may worship your song leader. You may worship a whole lot of things, But anything that is not God that goes up on the pedestal that you bow down to is an idol. And I do believe the first commandment was, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the bondage in the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. That includes you. One more. Is your love for other people growing cold? I'm going to tell you a secret. If you love God first and foremost, it opens up your capacity to love other people. If you love yourself more than God, it fills your entire capacity to love others. And you will use and abuse those closest to you or anybody else that gets in your way. They become a stepping stone on the way to whatever your goal is. If you don't have Christ-like love for other people, you better find out why. Because something's plugged up. The pipes are plugged up somewhere. Because if you give all of your love first and foremost to God, then His love will flow back to you and through you to other people. Now that I've said that, where do we go with that? Where do we go with it? How do we fix it? Well, the first thing I alluded to in that first scripture I read there, and I'm going to take you now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Actually, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, then God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We need to come to the realization that the Spirit of God lives in us and that we are the temple of the Spirit of God, and that is supposed to be a sanctified, set-apart, holy place. What kind of garbage have you pulled in the temple? And the people said, ouch. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 to 17. And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. We've got to come to the realization that we are the temple of God. And the antidote for our idolatry against God is to put God back on the throne in the temple. Right? That is, we've got to realize, I'm not greater than anybody else. I'm not worse than anybody else. I am not God's gift to the church. God is His own gift to the church. And the fact that He is in me allows me to be different. I don't have to stay the way that I am. I don't have to be self-centered. I don't have to hold grudges. I don't have to harbor hate in my thinking. I don't have to be self-indulgent in anything and everything from my thought life to my sex life. You don't have to be that. We have the ability to be different because Christ lives in you. Now, let me go a little bit deeper here. I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3. If you have your Bible, go there. You may want to scribble in the margin. I'm going to tell you this, that it is up to you how you react. And our relationship with God has to be active and not passive. We can't sit in the corner and wait on God to pick us up and move us. God's part is to make the opportunity, to provide the resources, to have the plan. It's our part to get up and do what God told us to do. You remember when He told the Israelites hey, there's an army out there against you. I want you to arm yourselves, and I want you to mark out and array yourself for battle, and then watch while I fight for you. What do you suppose would have happened if they stayed in bed that morning and didn't go out and array themselves for battle? You think God would have done His part? Probably not. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Who seek? You seek. Okay? God raised us with Christ, and He tells us, through the apostle, to seek those things which we are above. Is that passive or active? Is that passive or active? That's active. It requires effort, right? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Who set? Passive or active? You do. Okay? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Who? Who put to death? You put to death. Is it active or passive? It's active. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Does that not imply if you continue to live in them, there may be some judgment involved? Think about that one a minute. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. That come right out and said it there, didn't it? You do it. You yourselves are to put off these things. Oh God, take it away from me. Well, are you helping? Are you applying any effort? Are you avoiding the things that stimulated you to do what is sinful? Are you trying to reorder your thinking? You put it off. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We're not done. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humilities, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. See, again, that's active, right? You've got to do it. God's not going to do it for you. You do it as a response to what God has done for you. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, that's you, active, right? Well, here's the one that's a little more passive then. When you do that, it indicates here in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Okay? Let's take that apart a minute. Let, that means you permit it, right? That is active. That would require you to be exposed to the word and thinking about the word. The truth cannot change you if it's out there somewhere. The truth that changes you is the truth that you bring in and possess and try to live in. That is the truth that will change you. Truth which comes out of my mouth into this air that you never possess and take home and act on is a waste of air if you don't do something with it. Jesus Himself could stand in this pulpit and preach the truth, and if you don't possess it and do something with it, it's powerless. and to say that anything that comes out of the Word of God's mouth is powerless is an abomination to even think about. I'll go ahead and finish the chapter because it puts some wheels on it. It's practical. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. If it's godly, follow it. If it's ungodly, don't. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. By the way, those are both two-way streets, aren't they? It assumes that both people want to grow the relationship. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You see, there's a balance there too, isn't it? There's a balance husband and wife. There's a balance parent and child. Bond servants, who works for somebody else or who has worked for somebody else at some point? Who is a bond servant for Christ? Why isn't every hand in this room up? Who's a bond servant for Christ? Bond servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done with no partiality. God has got a part in the ongoing redemption of you, Christian. And that is to provide, again, the plan, the power, the resources. God provides that which you need to be more Christ-like every day. Well, we have to supply something too. We have to give the Word the opportunity to get home. We have to provide the willingness to follow the path that God's laid out. And we've got to provide the effort to get off the throne of our own lives and let Christ sit there where He's supposed to sit. There was an old movie, World War II vintage movie. It's called God is My Co-Pilot. If God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Switch it. Let Him be in the left-hand seat and fly the airplane. Let Him fly your life. You be His co-pilot. Hard preaching, huh? We need hard preaching. We need to get out of our padded seats. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to get out of our self-indulgence and be bondservants for Christ Jesus. That's the only way that you individually are going to grow as a Christian, that your family is going to grow as a Christian family, that your church is going to grow as a Christian congregation, and that your community can be redeemed. All the politicians in the world can't fix it. The donkeys can't fix it. And the elephants can't fix it. I don't care if you got a red tie or a blue tie. I don't care if you think that man's wisdom and understanding can save this world, because it can't. There is one thing that brings about change in a world, and that is repentance, and that is following God. So I'm going to give you the opportunity now as Shane and Millie begin to share some music with us. These altars are open. If you've got business to do with God, don't let it drag. Get the broom out, get the dustpan out, clean out what needs to get cleaned out. Get out of the seat of the throne of your life and dust it off and invite Jesus to get on it where He belongs. Because I tell you what, if you're sitting on the throne of your life, you've pushed Him out. And that ain't good. The consequences of that are bad. Do whatever God's calling you to do this morning, Shane.